We have two portions of scriptures we're going to read from today. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 10, and then over in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. If you are using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find the reading in Hebrews in page 1213. 1213. And then the reading in Habakkuk is on page 940. And if you're not using a pew Bible, you may wish you had a page number that coincided with that. Habakkuk is one of those smaller books and a little bit hard to navigate sometimes. But we trust that you'll be able to find that and put your finger there. Like you keep that spot open even after we finish the reading. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, down to the end of the chapter. The apostle writes, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We know the Lord will bless that portion to us. Now turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2. The prophet says, "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We'll end our reading there. Please join with me for prayer. Our loving Father, we wait now in thy holy presence with thanksgiving for the hymns of praise and the psalm we've been able to sing, the reading of the Word of God. Lord, take all these things now, we pray, and fix them to our soul. Lord, do not allow us to be distracted by other things. Take away the strange interruptions. And Lord, help us, we pray, to focus our attention upon the things of God. Lord, hear our prayers now this day. Encourage our hearts. Be with us, we ask. And Father, where there is a block in receiving the word, where the devil has come to resist, bind him, we ask this morning. And oh God, free and loose those who are still held captive by the devil at his will. And dear God, where we as thy people have some block, some interference, something that is keeping back the word of the Lord from our lives. And Lord, deal with that matter. Take it away and help us to be much today in earnest of the things of God. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I want to draw your attention today to verses primarily from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, and then also in the book of Hebrews, that has been our study for the last weeks, in chapter 10 and verse 38. The Apostle Paul says here, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Last Lord's Day morning, I endeavored to encourage you to press on to the finish line, and there is to be no giving up, no surrender, no capitulation. We are in a conflict against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we are in that conflict, how are we going to live a victorious Christian life? This question is key to all of us because we know it is not an easy road that we are walking. And we wonder sometimes, is there help for me? Or am I walking a lonely path that it seems no one else has been on? And the answer to that question is no, you are not alone. We are all in the same boat, as the saying goes. For Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians in verse 35 of chapter 10, and he said to them, "Listen, cast not away your confidence. You have need of patience. Yes, the going may be tough. The times may be hard. How are you going to get through to the finish line? You do not know. You cannot fully say. But in the time of your great doubting, do not cast off the foundation that you know is true, coming back to the word of the living God. That is our source. That is our anchor. That is the thing that will give us grounding. And we need not go astray from the word of God, but to hold on to the finish line. We are taught in the book of Hebrews that a life in Christ is to be lived by faith. Quite simply, the more that we keep our eyes by faith upon the Lord Jesus in His Word, the more boldness we will have to stand in our day. The more we will be enabled to pray through to the Lord, to lay hold upon God as we say in prayer, that we will know answers to prayer, that we will know the joy of seeing God open His Word to us, and have Him come to answer. So, today, as we continue in that same theme, giving in, capitulation, surrender, say no. No in our Christian walk. We must not turn back. But we must not even look back. We are to look forward and to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the question comes, how are we to survive? How are we to be overcomers in the midst of life's anxieties and temptations? And the answer to that is the title I've given to my message today, Just by Faith. Just by Faith. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about the evidence of true conversion to Jesus Christ. That's what is at the heart of this verse that Paul quotes from the Old Testament, that the just shall live by faith. I cannot emphasize to you enough how important this verse of Scripture is. It is a key that underlines the very heart and the tenet of the gospel of what it means for a man to be justified, to be made righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Now this verse first appears, as we have read, from this prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. If you turn back there with me, please. It seems to be in an unlikely place. But that's often the way the Lord brings his truth to the forefront, to a place you might not think that's where a certain truth will come from. But how pivotal this truth is, I believe we will come to understand more fully. In Habakkuk, this prophet, very little is known about him. He comes on the scene and he leaves the scene of church history, little known about him. What we do know is that he prophesied during a time when Judah was being reprimanded for their disobedience and rebellion against God, and the judgment of the Lord had already been predicted against them. Because they had rejected prophet and priest and teacher and pastor year after year after year and continued to go in disobedience to the Lord, he finally said, because of that, you will go through a period of captivity or of discipline. And you know what? This echoes in my own mind about what happens to us in our Christian life. Because, believer, if we continue to persist in our disregard of God's word, you do not have to look very far for the evidence of what will be the outcome. You cannot look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament without seeing there are consequences for our actions. And the Lord is not to be mocked, for he says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And believer, think this day and apply this to your own life as I must apply it to my life. And I say, if I am not going to walk in obedience to the Lord, and I will tell you that the more you go on with God and the more you endeavor to follow him and the more you advance and grow, things become more serious. And little things become much greater things. And there are sins or things and behaviors that we may have done at one time in our Christian life, and they did not really even rise on the radar in our own experience. But now, after you've walked with the Lord for some years, if we try to go astray or if we start to wander off, it is like the Lord is not giving us very much rope at all. And he is pulling us in. And that's what we want to happen. We want the Lord to draw us nearer to himself and not allow us to wander away and disobedient. And so I pray, believer, and I would encourage you to do the same thing in your own life. Say, Lord, give me a short leash. Give me a short rope. And don't allow me to go the way my flesh would want to go, but keep me restrained in. Because the evidence of what happened to Judah and Israel is mirrored in every generation among the children of God. If we disobey and if we ignore, do not be surprised if the Lord sends us a time of chastening, a time of discipline, even, could we say, a time of captivity. Well, in these times, God raised up what was a very unlikely person or people to do his work. It was the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans, the Babylonians as they were also called, were arch enemies of Israel and of all that was right and true. And yet here in the strange providence of God, he used this nation and this leader, Nebuchadnezzar, who was so far into his abominable practices and his rejection of the things of God, but the Lord uses the wrath of man to praise him. And he will raise up the pharaohs that he might be glorified through their lives. And he used Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, and here Habakkuk is speaking about that. If you read it in chapter 1 and 2 through his book, you would see the indication of that. But you know, in the middle of every difficult time, the Lord brings hope for his people. And he brings hope to the remnant who are remaining obedient and want to be faithful. And that's the way it was in Judah. There were the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal in the time of Elijah. And there are today the remnant of God's people who want to be faithful, who want to follow his word in the great mass of confusion that is around us, sadly and very often within Christianity. And I pray that this congregation and this denomination would be marked among those who are the remnant, who are earnest and honest about the things of God, and who have a desire in heart and soul to follow after the Lord. Because, friends, apart from that, we will just become part of the record of those who have drifted away and who have become cold in spirit and heart and perhaps wander off in disobedience so that the Lord just has to take our candlestick, our light, our witness away. Oh, join with me in prayer that that will not be the case for our fellowship, that it will not be the case for our denomination. We need God's gracious reviving in our time. And don't think that revival and the reviving of God's people is outside of the orbit of God's providential working today. He is still the God of reviving. And we need to pray through that as Habakkuk did later on in his very book. Nebuchadnezzar and the total devastation that he would bring upon Judah, it was because of their national disobedience to God's word. And Habakkuk and the other prophets, they represented that true word and the light that was still there. Even though the light was rejected, the light was still shining. And it was among those who were the offscouring now and the rejected, even among the people that should have known better. Let's read verse 4 of chapter 2 in Habakkuk. He says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Who is Habakkuk speaking about? Well, there are two people that are being referred to in this verse. The first person, the first man, was the one whose soul was lifted up in himself. And I believe this is a reference certainly to Nebuchadnezzar, but also to all of those who had rejected the word of God and thought, this will never happen. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones who are marked by God's word. We have the oracles of God. Nothing could happen to us. And they went on in their ignorance and their rejection. And so every time pride is swelling in the hearts of men, it is not the way of the Lord. And so Habakkuk talks about this first person here, the one who was lifted up in his own soul. He was not upright. He was not a righteous man in the eyes of God. And you know, my friend, at the end of the day, that is all that matters in this life. The world may look at you as some kind of a nutcase, a header. They may look at you as some kind of an intellectual inferior. But what the world thinks about the Christian is not important. When they are looking negatively and discounting your testimony, but if you are seen in the eyes of God as right, that is important. And that's what we strive for. And Habakkuk goes on to say, "But the just shall live by his faith." Those who are justified, who are seen before God as being righteous people. This is a very important point. Because the Old Testament believer was justified in the same way that a New Testament believer was justified before God, and it is by and through faith. We're told of Abraham that he believed God. He had faith in God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Paul makes this argument in the New Testament in Galatians, which we will read in a few moments. Here was a man who was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees from a godless and heathen place. And the Lord drew him out, and the Lord enabled him to come and to be obedient, and he gave to Abraham the very gift of faith. And so we find that Abraham, following in obedience to the word of God and to the direction of the Lord, he was to be a marker for all nations to be blessed throughout the entire world. For God said, through Abraham, I will bless all nations. And that seed of Abraham, Paul argues, is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through this man. And David in the Psalms said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, the man whose sin is covered, whose transgression has been forgiven. And so David looked upon that man by faith as the man who loved the Lord, a man who had been changed. David saw himself in that very same way, not a perfect man, but a man who had been forgiven, a man who in the eyes of God was seen as a just person, a righteous man. And then in Habakkuk that we have read here, he draws a very wide contrast between the man who lifts himself up with pride and self-righteousness and the man who is justified and lives through and by his own faith. But how do we know this is the gospel faith and not some mixture of Old Testament works by sacrifices and duty and faith together? This is an important question. Because we sometimes think that the Old Testament, well, that was a bygone era, and they did things a lot differently regarding our faith than we do today. So it's a valid question to ask, how is the gospel linked with Habakkuk 2 verse 4, and why is it not different and connected with all the sacrifices and the things of obedience in the Old Testament? And you know how we know that? Is because three times in the New Testament, this verse is quoted from Habakkuk. Three times. Three times it is used to prove something. It is used in Romans 1 verse 17, in Galatians 3, and in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have read today. And it has significant meaning. It proves that the New Testament is only an amplifying of the Old Testament doctrine, showing how a person can stand and live in holiness without fear or guilt before a holy and a pure God. We cannot miss this connection. It is most important because the New Testament writers, they were often given the responsibility through the Holy Spirit of elucidating, of bringing out more clearly what was found in a kernel form in the Old Testament, and then we come to the New and the light shines on it with all intensity and it's amplified and we can see it very, very clearly. It was never by a ritual of sacrificial compliance or of some kind of duty of regulation that a man was made holy. But it was solely and completely, my friends, and simply upon believing in the God of the covenant and the promise that he made of the Messiah and the Redeemer that would come to be the Savior of the world. And it is upon this hope and this truth that we find wrapped up here in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. That's why this verse is really vital to the whole gospel. I'd like you to turn, please, with me to Romans 1 and verse 17. Paul says in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote in the margin of his Bible over Romans 1:17, sola fide, alone faith. Faith alone. And when the Holy Spirit opened Luther's eyes, who came from a religious system of in Romanism of good works in order to merit my salvation, and Luther wrestled with himself when he said, how can I love a God who is wrathful and a God who wants to destroy me? How can I come into his presence? I cannot do it. And so Luther would try by works upon works, and he would beat himself in his own cell, his small room, until blood ran down his back. And he thought that if I could only punish myself enough, then my guilt will be gone. But he was brought to the point by the Holy Spirit of seeing that we cannot do that, and that the just man will only live by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, and it's not what I have done. You see, the theme of the book of Romans is to show how a sinful, condemned man, unable to attain the very least of righteousness by his own merit, how he can come to the place of being perfectly right before a God. For the just person shall live by faith. You know, Paul includes these words in Romans 1. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or the gift of faith from God to man. From faith, that is the gift of God, to faith that man receives. And the righteousness of God is revealed at that very point. It is a gift that we are given. And we are given the instrument of faith to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And when we believe in Him, when we have received Him into our hearts, we are born again by the Spirit of God. This is the great gift the Lord has given to mankind. And there is no way that we could ever enter into His presence apart from that blessed gift of faith that He gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, he is setting up this because that's the very theme he is talking about. He goes through chapter 1, 2, and 3, and he shows that the entire world is without guilt before him, or rather is full of guilt and without excuse before him because of sin. And then he talks about the Gentiles that are filled with sin and the Jews that are filled with sin, because no man can do that which is right by his own power and merit before God. And he's setting up that whole case in order to prove, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, Romans 5:1, peace with God. And friend, today, if you know Him, you have peace with God through that work that the Holy Spirit has done. The second New Testament account of this verse is found in Galatians 3. Please turn there. In Galatians chapter 3, now, I want to read from verse 6 of Galatians 3. But the opening words of the chapter 3 start off with, O foolish Galatians. Paul has got something to say to them about how they have missed this very important teaching and doctrine on the just living by faith alone. Verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God by faith, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the ethnos, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What? The gospel? Back in the days of Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham? Yes, the gospel message was being proclaimed then. And how did it come? Because God said, Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. And that seed is Christ. And that's, my friend, how that gospel message was preached, that good news back in the time of Abraham. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They are of the same company. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. How precious is he unfolding this cargo. He is showing to the dear people that were in Galatia how confused they were. Why? Because the Galatians were actually, having once received the gospel, were going back to the ways of Judaism. There were people who were influencing them with another gospel, Paul calls it. Another gospel that was similar in words and form, but it was completely another one because it would lead a soul not to glory, but to hell. That's how serious this matter is. And so, friend, if someone comes along to you and they say, well, yes, I'm a Christian and I follow this religion or I follow that teaching, and they believe that their faith in conjunction with something that they are doing by their good works will enter them into heaven. My friend, that is another gospel. The most fundamental question is this: how can a man or woman get to heaven? If there's confusion on that, the soul is in severe trouble. Galatians and the people who were there, Paul said they went back to the beggarly elements. They went back to the ways that at one time they were delivered from salvation by their own effort, salvation by their own self-righteousness. And Paul says, no, my friend, 1,000 times no, you cannot do that. And the emphasis is here upon the heart of the gospel in quoting Habakkuk 2 verse 4. It is so beautiful when you see what the Lord showed through his Old Testament prophet and how it is being lifted up and given light by the New Testament writers. My friend, if you miss this point, you will miss the key that unlocks the door of heaven. You must know that you can only come to God by faith, and faith in the Lord Jesus, who has loved you and given himself for you. Please turn over to Hebrews 10 now, because this is the last reference to this Old Testament text. In chapter 10 and verse 38, the Holy Spirit here includes this verse from Habakkuk to show the evidence that a true believer has always and will always live before God by his faith, to the saving of his soul. And I'd like you to look at the very last line of verse 39. Paul says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He said, we are not of those that go down to perdition. We are not of those that reject the truth, but we are of those that believe to the saving of our souls. And he said, that truth and that faith that Habakkuk spoke of is true today as ever it was. The just shall live by his faith. The word perdition here means ruin or loss, either physical, spiritual, or eternal. So he is saying there that there are those who came and gave lip service to the gospel message. They gave some indication that there was life there, and they may have put up their hand, or they may have gone forward in a meeting. I don't know how it would have been expressed, but somehow they gave the impression that they were true Christians. But Paul shows here, by their fruit you shall know them. And as they continue to walk in life, you will know who they are by the way they live. And he said, we are not of those and with them that have gone or go down to perdition because we have believed to the saving of our soul. And he makes a very important connection of this verse, including not only saving faith, but of persevering faith. Please don't miss this. Because in this verse from Habakkuk, repeated three times in the New Testament, we have not only the expression of salvation from sin, but we have the instruction of perseverance of the saints to continue to live. We're not saved by faith and then just given off to live our life on our own. No, it is by that same gift of God that we are to walk each day. We are living in a hostile world. And the Apostle Paul knew that it was so important that this connection be made for these dear people that he was writing to, because they were a bit faltery here. Some had come in to give them doubts and uncertainty, and maybe the very trials of their life had done that. No, he says, do not cast off your confidence. You have need of patience, and you have need to understand that you will persevere by faith. You will live before God and before a hostile world by the faith that is the gift of God. And so I ask this morning to this congregation, what is it with you, and how is it with you today? Are you living just by faith? Are you depending for the salvation of your soul on anything other than faith in Jesus Christ? Are you today justified by faith without anything or adding anything to it? And if you are uncertain about that point, and I would say to you today, call upon the Lord and ask Him for light and for help. And He will, at the sound of your prayer, at the voice that you cry to Him from in your heart, the Lord will hear that prayer. Yes, the evidence of a truly saved soul. But I want to move on secondly and show you the evidence of a Christ-likeness by living in faith. This was the second part of that teaching in that verse. Salvation, yes, but continuing on and growing in Christ-likeness. Because that's what we are to be as Christians. We're to follow Him. But how are we to do that? Well, I suggest to you it is by walking by faith. The Apostle says we walk by faith and not by our sight. A person is generally known by the way that they walk. And we are known the same as well. If you see someone walking with a certain determination, you will know that they are committed, they have an agenda, there's something that they're looking to do. Someone who is strolling along, you might assume that they have a day off. Maybe they're just out enjoying nature, walking the dog, something like that. Or if someone is in haste and you know they have an appointment that they are looking to keep. If someone walks with a limp, you will assume it's either a birth defect or some accident has happened to them and they have suffered an injury. Someone who walks, you can also tell attitude. If someone's walking in a manner which you would define as being cool, well, you would see they're trying to put forward an image. Other times, someone might walk and you would assume that they have rather a proud countenance, maybe even someone walking in a sensual way. Resisting the norm is a way that sometimes people walk, and you can see evidence of that maybe where the pants are hanging down and the crotch is about the knees, and you can determine or assume something by the spirit of the person in which you are seeing. But it doesn't stop there, because sometimes the walk can be masked. Sometimes someone can have all what are the appearances on the outside, but on the inside they're really not the true person that you think that they are trying to put forward. It is true that our walk describes our way of life. Think about that spiritually, because the Lord does have something to say about the way we walk and where we go in our walk and what we do and how we behave and how we associate with. All these things are important because others are watching, even when we are not. And so how is the Christian to walk, my friend, today? We are to walk by faith, with our eyes upon the Lord, knowing that He is overseeing all that we say and all that we do. And this means living in obedience to His Word in all things in our life. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How does that apply to us today? Oh, friend, it applies in every time you turn your computer on. It applies every time you turn your television on. It applies every time you open your iPad or your iPhone and you're online. What we set before our eyes, we must judge. Is it good or is it bad? Is it mediocre? Is it evil? And to say, to walk by faith is to say, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And may God give us all grace to follow through there. But you know, walking by faith, it also means resisting every form of temptation. The temptation to lust. The temptation to gossip. The temptation to malign or undercut someone's character. To covet what someone else has or to think evil of a brother or sister. That's not walking by faith. It's not living by faith. It means to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves and not looking for some special time, but let it be the normal everyday occurrence, the unconscious activity of our lives. Yes, we are to walk by faith. We are to witness to the Lord by faith. This should be the most natural thing for a true Christian. But oh, how we disappoint ourselves and the Lord so often in this area. You know, the longer we go without sharing our faith, the more difficult it is. I went into my toolbox last week and I pulled out a pair of pliers to use them. I perhaps had not used them for 6 months. They had been there over the winter and they were in the garage. And I went to open them, and they were seized shut. And I pulled with all my might, and they would not budge. And so I got down from the cabinet WD-40. I don't know what the world was like before WD-40, but it's a very helpful liquid. And so I soaked them with WD-40, and I left them for 5-10 minutes. And I came back and I tried to open them again and I pulled hard. And so I had to put one leg of the plier in a vise, crank the vise tight, and then I got a large pry bar and I pushed hard. And slowly the pliers just began to open up. And as they kept, I had to keep prying them until I opened them, and then I had to hammer them shut again and then open them. And then I soaked them more with WD-40 and did it again and again. And what had happened to those pliers? They'd just been sitting there, closed. They weren't doing anything. They were inactive. But rust, the small molecules had seized upon the steel and had kept them closed shut, and they could not be opened by normal strength. And you know, friends, that's the way you and I are. When it comes to witnessing by faith before the Lord, if we do not use our lives and our testimony, if we do not exercise ourselves, we'll just become seized up. And it is hard to get the seizure opened. And you know, the more we endeavor to be lubricated by the Spirit of God, the oil of the Lord, to keep us from rusting up, we must be active, we must be in use. And as we are desiring to walk by faith, to live by faith, we are to be a witness. And let it come naturally from us as possible. You know, sometimes we try to witness to somebody maybe, and we feel the conversation or that's very difficult, and maybe we're trying to put forward a face, a true religious face or something like that. That's not the right way. Let it be from the heart that we are to share what the Lord has done for us. And that's the best way to witness, friends, to simply say, do you know, my friend, do you know the Lord? Let me tell you what Christ has done for me, and begin to simply share your faith. And as you do that, you will find, well, sometimes you get rejected. It is true. Sometimes people will just push you away. Say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear that. But as you love them and you have done this by the grace and through faith, the Lord is able to take even that attempt and he will use it for his own honor and his own glory. So yes, friend, we are to walk by faith. We are to witness by faith. But we are also to wrestle with God by faith. That's what Jacob did. He did that when he was in prayer at Bethel and Peniel. He wrestled with God. And the Lord came down and touched him. And he would not let the Lord go until he blessed him. And I wonder, have we really ever known a wrestling with God like that by faith in prayer? May God make each one of us prayer warriors. May he do within us what is absolutely necessary, what the flesh resists and rebels against. But you know, everything that our flesh resists, we should be pressing forward and endeavoring to commit and fulfill that very thing. Wrestling with God. Maybe you have an unsaved loved one. We have been thinking and praying a lot for Pete Lanting, praying that God would break through his heart and save his soul. We've been asking God for this. And those who are the closest to him, the relatives, surely they are wrestling with God for the salvation of their loved one. And you have equally those people in your family. Maybe it's a workmate, someone that you've had an acquaintance with for many years and you find them hard to the gospel. Well, soften the ground by prayer. Soak them with the oil so that they will be lubricated. Friends, we are to wrestle with God in prayer. And then finally, we are to war by faith. Well, the apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is a sense in which we are to war a good warfare, Paul said. And how are we to do that? What does that mean? We are to contend against the evils of the day. We are to contend against apostasy. We are to contend against those who have compromised the Word of God. And we are to do that with the right spirit. We are to contend without being contentious. We are to speak the truth in love. And I say that is not an easy thing to do always. And how will we do it? We will do it by faith. We will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We will do that when we have our eyes to the glory of Christ and to the extension of his kingdom, and not to promote maybe our own agenda, but to pray that the Lord would enable us to walk with him, to witness for him, to wrestle with him, to war by faith for the honor of his holy name. How is all this going to be done in a Christian's life? Well, the apostle says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the way of the Lord. And I pray that we will know what that means, and that each of us here, it will be said of us, that people, they walk by faith, they are justified, they live in honor to the Lord's holy name. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray today that this word will be so fastened upon all our hearts that we will not just let its truth seep through our lives as a bucket with holes, but rather, O God, we would apply this word, this truth to our soul. Teach us how to walk, Lord, for we so often seem not to have the will or the heart. But give to us that reviving, that quickening, that stirring up from within. And Lord, do in us a great work. Save, we pray today. Lord, there are some here without Christ, some listening online. Take the word. Let them call upon the Savior. Let them know what it is to have the joy of sins forgiven and of going on to live a life of glory and honor to thy holy name. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.